Father, we're just grateful for Wilbert and Lena and Kaylin and for Denise and Manuel and their families and what they've done here, Lord, at our church and how they've labored with us in your harvest. And I just know that you're sending them to a place where they're going to do the same thing and even greater things, Lord. You've got a plan for both of these families, and we just ask you to direct them and guide them and empower them by your Holy Spirit, and just bless all that they do in the ministries you've called them to and in the areas you've sent them to. Father, we just again thank you for what we're learning in the book of Romans. Lord, today we learn more about your grace. We're not going to understand grace until we see you in eternity and we see just everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we just ask that you teach us about grace today, the power of grace, the necessity of grace through your word in Romans. I just ask that you do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you anoint everyone here. Lord, I ask for your blessings on our baptism today too and on the Lord's Supper. We just ask for all of that in Christ's name. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. I had the privilege, when I think I've mentioned this before, when I was pastoring in New Orleans, to do, I guess you could call it a privilege, to be part of several black funerals. And any of you ever been to a funeral where you got born again black people? I mean, that's something else. They really understand what death is all about. I mean, but again, they understand that death is a passing that to a better place. And I mean, they understand a time to weep and a time to mourn, but they also know that it's a celebration of us going on to a better life. I remember one time I was very early in my pastorate, I was preaching at a black funeral, at the black funerals they'll have several speakers that will come up and speak, several pastors, and I was one of those. But the first guy got up and he just walked up to the podium and he said in this beautiful baritone voice, he said, "Amazing grace." And you could hear the crowd and they would go, you know, a few of them say, "Amazing grace." And then he'd go, "How sweet the sound." And they were all going then, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And that whole group, about 300 or 400 people, was standing and cheering at that point. I mean, that guy had broke up that funeral and turned it into a party celebrating the grace of Jesus Christ. You know what? We need encouragers like that in our world today. Because, listen, we live in a world of sin and death. I mean, there are lots of deaths in this world. I mean, just look what happened in Alabama and Georgia this week. I mean, there's lots of funerals. I've got news for you. Every person in this room one day, I hope I'm around, I hope I live long enough to do your funeral, but every one of you, you're going to have a funeral. I probably will get there before you do. I don't know who I'll let do mine. Chap, you can do it. Chap, you'll do a good job, right? I mean, that's the bad news, but the good news is that grace trumps death and sin. And that's what Paul is going to tell us about today. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So let's pick that up, that lesson up in verse number 12 of chapter number 5 of Romans. And then we right away, we see the therefore. He says, therefore, just as though one man, as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. Now, we got to ask what the therefore is there for. It's really not applying to what Paul said before in the first 11 verses of Romans. It really reaches down to the therefore in verse number 18, where he says therefore again. He just repeats it there. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That since that happened, even so, by one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we've got this big parenthesis in between the two therefores, and that's what we want to start out looking at. Now, verse number 12, I got to tell you, it is a rich mine of theology, and so we can't just run over it. We're going to have to camp here for a minute. So bear with me, but you'll learn a lot of things by looking at this verse in detail if you'll look at it with me. All right, the first thing that we look at, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Who was that one man? Adam. Now you can see that in verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses and on through. So it began with one man, and that was Adam, and he was the one who ushered in the age of sin, and he was the one who ushered in the age of death. Now, guys, I always thought it was Eve that did it. But it's one man that did it, isn't it? I mean, Eve doesn't get any credit for it. I mean, Adam thought it was Eve that did it. After he sinned and God got on him, what did Adam say? He said, hey, the woman you gave me made me do it. I mean, don't we do that, guys? The woman you gave me, God, made me do it. The woman you put in my path made me do it. And I'm teasing Brenda. Okay. He says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. So it entered through one man. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And don't just take my word for it. The Bible explains why it's through one man that sin entered the world. Go with me to 1 Timothy. You're heading towards Revelation, almost getting towards the end of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. And some of you were here when we went through 1 Timothy, so you know exactly where I'm heading. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, if I read that just on the surface, I would say whose fault was it, according to Paul? And a lot of guys will come and use this text to kind of degrade women. But that's not what it's saying at all. If you look at it on the surface, it does look like it's Eve's fault. But you got to look at it a little bit deeper. First of all, he said, who was formed first? Who was the head of the human race? Adam. Who was the most responsible person then? Adam. So Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, how does she fall into transgression? You remember the story. Satan comes at this beautiful, shining serpent. And he tells her that, hey, man, you know, God, you know, you can't really, you don't believe what God said. I mean, he said, don't eat of the fruit. You're not going to die if you eat of the fruit. Who's God? I mean, you can be like God if you eat of that fruit. And so what did she do? She ate of the fruit. She was deceived by Satan, and she fell into transgression. But listen, Adam was not deceived. Why was Adam not deceived and did not fall into transgression? Because he out and out rebelled against God. Because God had told him, you do not eat of the fruit. There was only one sin in the world that Adam could commit, and that was eating of the forbidden fruit. And God said, don't eat of that. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And so when Eve ate of it, she was tricked. She wasn't disobeying God. She was tricked by Satan. But when she handed the fruit to Adam and said, hey, Adam, you got to try some of this, Adam ate of it knowing that God had told him, you'd better not eat of it or you're going to die. And so Adam's sin was out and out rebellion. All right, now, go back to Romans, and let's look at this a little bit more. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Through one man. Now, let me tell you what else theologically you need to grasp from this text. What he's saying right here, Paul is saying the same thing that Genesis says, that through one man sin and death entered the world. Now, what does that do to the theory of evolution? Friends, it blows it away, whether you believe it or not. I mean, God's what Paul is saying, sin entered through one man. Now, in evolution, and death entered through one man. In evolution, what does that require? It requires millions and millions of years of death and suffering. And so Paul says that didn't take place, that sin entered and death through sin through one man. So the Bible's real clear that that death, sin, and the curse entered the world through one man, not through an evolution of men, but through one man, and that one man was none other than Adam. Now, go with me over to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at this in a little bit more detail. Genesis chapter 3. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, look down at verse 17. After the fall, after God's told Eve what she's going to suffer, he turns to Adam in verse number 17. He says, then to Adam God said, because you, one person, have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Adam was first. He was told not to eat of the fruit, but he did. And so he sinned, and because of that, look at the curse that comes. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you should eat of. So we got the beginning of the curse on this earth. There wasn't death and suffering and a curse before this point. Adam was created, and then at some point he fell, and then death and sin and the curse entered the world. And so he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What is God speaking of when he says, for dust you are, and dust you shall return? He's speaking of death. And so the curse, suffering, and death entered the world through one man, and that one man was Adam. And when Paul was writing some 4,000 years later, that curse was still on this earth. I mean, go with me over back to Romans chapter 5, but just flip over a page or two to Romans chapter 8, and I'm not going to, we'll look at this in detail later on, but we want to see the curse there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, and that curse was still around when Paul was preaching, because he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So the curse was still around in Paul's day. Guess what? The curse is still around 2,000 years after Paul's day. The curse is still around today. I mean, there's no doubt that the curse is still around today. I mean, the tornadoes you saw this past week. The earthquakes we saw in Japan and in Haiti and all over the earth right now. The wars, the rumors of wars. That's not the result of global warming. Now, it might be global warming if God's warming up the earth, but God's in control of it. It's the result of the curse. It's the result of sin that brought about through one man, Adam, this suffering and death. And that curse is going to remain on this earth. Don't think it's going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. That curse is going to remain because sin is going to remain and death is going to remain. And it's going to remain until Jesus returns and all his enemies are made his footstool. And then you want to see the end of it. You go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And it says, and then there shall be no more curse. So the curse is going to be there till you get all the way to the end in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Now, why did I go through all of that gyration? Why is that important? Let me tell you why that's important. Friends, it is critical to your faith to understand that. Because you remove the biblical account of the creation and the fall, that death and sin, that Adam was created in the garden by God, and that he fell, and that death and sin came through this one man, then let me tell you what you're doing. First of all, you're questioning the integrity of the entire Bible, because you're questioning the integrity of Genesis, and you're obviously questioning the integrity of what Paul is saying here in Romans, and you're really making Jesus a liar, because you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, in the beginning was male, and God made male and female. From the beginning, there was an Adam and an Eve. Now, that's not the only reason, though. Friend, if you take away the creation account and the fall of man, then what you end up with is a weak and capricious God, a God who is not omniscient, a God who doesn't know everything past, present, and future, a very weak God. You end up with a God who is still learning, and he learns through evolution. If you believe in a God, if you believe in evolution, most evolutionists don't even believe in a God. Some say they do, but I don't think they really do. If they do believe in a God, it's a much weaker God than the God I believe in. And what you do, if evolution is what is making things better, then actually who's your God? Is evolution your God or is Jehovah your God? If evolution is the one who's so smart to make men the way God wanted him to be made, then it's evolution actually becomes your God, and you're engaging in what then at that point? You're engaging in idolatry. And then the other reason is that a God who is impotent and not omnipotent is the God you're going to have if you don't believe in the creation account. And you believe God who's not sovereign over death and suffering. Friends, the God I serve is sovereign over everything in this universe. Amen. He rules the weather. He rules the rotation of the earth. He rules the spots on the sun. He rules the numbers of the days in your life, the numbers of the days of my life. He rules every bit of that. If Mother Nature rules it, then Mother Nature is your God, not God. And so when you do that, what you do, then you say, well, you know, Mother Nature causes all of these things. I don't really believe in a loving God that would allow 350 people to get killed in Alabama. I don't believe in that because we're all wonderful people, and how would God ever just kill any of us wonderful people? Then what are you doing? The third thing, then you're saying that mankind is not under the wrath of God. And if mankind is not under the wrath of God and mankind is not the sinners, that dirty sinners that God says we are, then why do we even need a cross? Why did Jesus even need to die on the cross? And so what you do when you remove the curse and you remove the fall of man, then most dangerously the thing that you do is you diminish or even negate the significance of the cross. And so amazing grace really doesn't become so amazing, does it? All right, now, we're not done with that verse. Just hang with me. Look what he says. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Here's the last part. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, we look at the account of Adam. And some people look at that account and they don't want to believe that account because you know what they say? That's not fair. That's really not fair. You mean to tell me that I have a death sentence on my life, I'm living under the wrath of God, this earth is cursed because of one man's sin, because of Adam's sin? Hey, if you'd put me in the garden, I wouldn't have ate of the fruit. So why am I suffering? Let me tell you what. Adam was the best mankind had to offer. We have not evolved from Adam. We have devolved from Adam. I mean, you just look at genetics and you can see that that's the case. Look at the way the DNA has deteriorated, the genetic code in every one of us from Adam. And so Adam was the very best that our race had to offer. He was the head of our race. And he was given a chance and he failed. And here's the problem. See, when he fell, what happened? When he ate of that fruit, now some people say, well, this is just a fairy tale. No, it's not a fairy tale. He ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I wish he hadn't done that. Wouldn't it be nice, but I would have done it too. Wouldn't it be nice if the only thoughts you could have were good thoughts? If the only deeds you could do were good deeds? And there was only one bad deed out there, and that was, don't eat that fruit, Adam. Human nature, you tell me don't do it, I'm going to do it. Well, it must be really good if he's telling me not to do it. Must be really good. And so when Adam did that, then, man, he opened up a Pandora's box. Do you understand what happened when he ate of the knowledge of good and evil? Everything at that point became a choice between good and evil. Every word that he spoke, he could speak a kind word or an evil word, a good word or a cuss word. Every deed he did at that point, every moment of every day, he could do a good deed, he could do a bad deed. Friends, in that situation, it is impossible not to sin, except for one man, the God-man. Jesus Christ, who didn't sin. But wait a minute, he died. Hey, he died because of amazing grace. He died for my sin and for your sins. All right, let's go on and look look at verses 13 and 14. Now, actually, if you look at verse 13, there starts with a parenthesis mark. You want to search down and find the end of that parenthesis. It's in verse number 17. Paul could really write a long time. Remember when he preached that people fell over and fell out two-story buildings and died, and he had to revive them. And I'm not going to revive you if you fall over, so you've got to hang in there. You're dead if you die here today. But we're doing Paul's stuff, so it's long and it's long-winded, but man, it is rich in theology. I'm going to kind of sum it up. I'm not going to spend too long in this part right here. But he says, I'm just going to look at the first two verses of that paragraph, 13 and 14. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. A certain kind of sin. We've got to look at that. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. What was the likeness of the transgression of Adam? We've already talked about it. It was out and out rebellion against God. He was given a law. He was given a law, you shall not eat of the fruit, and he ate of the fruit. But people were still sinning after Adam. Adam still sinned after that, but they weren't sinning against the law because there was no law. And then he says, Adam is a type of him of who was to come. Now, this is going to be developed by Paul throughout Romans, but what he's talking about here is you've got the first Adam, who is the head of the human race, but he's only type of the true head of the human race. Who created the human race? Jesus Christ. Who died for the human race? Jesus Christ. Who gives life and justification and righteousness to the human race? It's Jesus Christ. So we've got Adam, who's kind of the head of the human race, but he's only a type of the true head of the human race, and that's none other than Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins his case in what he says right here. He says, you know, the law wasn't necessary for God to impose the death sentence. Listen, there's two types of sins. There's a transgression, and that's where you transgress the law of God. God has given his law, and you don't obey it, then you commit a transgression. But there's also this sin of missing the mark, the very righteous mark of God, the righteousness of God. And that's not imputed as a transgression, but it is a sin that's worthy of death. What type of sin is that? That's a sin of conscience. That's an inherent wrong. It's something you do that you know is inherently wrong. Listen, at 9/11, there was no law in the books of New York that said you can't drive airplanes into skyscrapers. No law. But was that right? Was that worth? If those terrorists had lived, would they be worthy to live? Does that Sheikh Mohammed, is he worthy to live by orchestrating all of that? No. But and there was no law against it. Now, somebody will say, well, there was a law against murder, and they murdered people, so you could use the law of murder. But let's go back to Cain. Go all the way back to Cain. Was there a law around when Cain was on this earth? No. And yet Cain did what? He murdered his brother Abel. And Cain knew that that was wrong. You know how you know that he knew it was wrong? Because when God says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? God knew where he was. He was dead out in the field, bloody. He says, where's your brother Abel? He says, hey, I don't know where he's at. I'm not my brother's keeper. Why did he say that? Because he knew what he had done was wrong and that it was worthy of death, and so he was afraid of God, and so he lies to God and commits another sin. But now, look at the good news. The second Adam. We get to in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift isn't like the sin. It's not like the condemnation. It's not like the terrible thing Adam did. It's a good thing, is what he's going to say. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, through Adam. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift is good news. It's grace. It's the free gift which came from many offenses which resulted in justification. Now, what's that word justification mean? It means to be made perfectly righteous, to have your sins paid for, to have your sins not just covered, to have your sins wiped away, and you are made perfectly righteous. So whereas Adam brought in sin and death, Jesus Christ brings in justification and righteousness and life. Because look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, in other words, Adam brought about a world where we have funeral after funeral after funeral, where there's a curse on this world, where there's suffering and death, and death really rules and reigns that through Adam. But much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Not Christ is not about death. He's about life through the one Jesus Christ. Did you catch all of that? That's a lot, isn't it? See, all right, let me go over it again. There's a second Adam, and he's the last Adam. He's the opposite of the first Adam. The first Adam is the one who ushered in sin and condemnation. The last Adam ushers in righteousness and justification and life. And now he kind of sums it up in verse 18 and 19. So let's look at those two verses, 18 first. He says, therefore, and that therefore is tied to the therefore in verse number 12. He says, therefore, as through one man's, Adam's offense, his fall in the garden, judgment came to all men. What's all mean in the Greek? All. So we're all judged based upon Adam's sin. We're all under the wrath of God. We're all at enmity with God, resulting in condemnation. That's death and hell is what he's talking about right there. But here's the good news. Even so, through one man's righteous act, who's that one man? Jesus Christ. What's the righteous act? Adam's wrong act was to eat of the forbidden fruit. In one garden, Jesus suffered in the other garden before he went on the cross and gave us that righteous act of that bloody cross where he died for our sins. The free gift came to how many men in the Greek? All men. This blows away the hyper-Calvinist idea of limited atonement. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And I'm going to explain to you why he could do that in just a minute. Resulting in perfect righteousness, which leads, that's justification. His death, when you receive his gift, his free gift, then you are justified. You're made perfectly righteous. And because you're perfectly righteous, you're no longer does death reign in your life. Life reigns in your life. Eternal life and abundant life. I know that's a mouthful of theology right there, but man, if you could just get that down and understand what Christ has done for us, you would shout like those black people shouted at that funeral. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Hey, we all were made sinners. And the only reason he doesn't use all there is because he can't use all, and he's doing a parallel here, and he can't use all in the second part of this verse. So he says many were made sinners. We all were made sinners. All verse 18, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Not all will be made righteous. Christ died for the sins of all the world, but not all will be righteous. How do you get righteous? If you're here today and you're not perfectly righteous, let me tell you how you get perfectly righteous in God's eyes. Now, you're not going to live perfectly righteous because you're still going to carry around the flesh of Adam. And that's where death reigns and sin reigns. But you're going to all of a sudden have a new person. You're going to have Jesus Christ, a new life. Christ in you, your hope of glory. You're going to have him living in you. How do you get that? You just receive it as a free gift. How stupid can you be to not receive that as a free gift? Now, I was, before I got saved for 40 years, I was pretty doggone stupid. But friends, you got to be stupid not to receive the free gift of salvation. Why would anybody not receive it? Well, let me tell you why people don't receive it. First of all, see, they don't think they need it. If God's not a God of wrath, if you're not living under condemnation and God just loved kumbaya, God loves everybody, we're all going to sing in perfect harmony one day when we evolve to that point. Well, look at the evolution that's going on in this world right now. You have got to be a fool to think one day we're going to evolve into some type of millennium, friends. That is never going to happen. Christ is going to have to come back and put down all evil and get us out of here. That's what's going to have to happen. So a lot of people, hey, I don't really need it. I mean, God's not mad at me. I'm not at enmity with God. I don't really believe in the fall of Adam. So I really don't need the cross. Oh, that's dangerous, dangerous territory to be walking on. You're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the other reason people don't receive. And I think maybe this is the main reason. You know why? Because they don't want it. They hate God. Deep down inside, they hate God. You listen to these atheists, man, they attack God and attack the existence of God and the Word of God. They hate God. You know, deep down inside, they know there's a God. All men are without excuse, Paul said earlier. But they hate God. They hate what God stands for. What He stands for is righteousness and truth and love, and they hate that. Men love darkness more than they love the light. And so they think they would rather live in hell than heaven. But the only good on this earth that we live in comes from God. Every perfect gift comes from God. Every good thing comes from God. When you remove God out of the equation, you're left with nothing but darkness, and you've lived there for 10 years. You're going to want to get out of there, but it's going to be too late. And when you've lived there for 10,000 years, you're going to want to get out of there, but it's too late. And when you've lived there for 1,000,000 years, you're going to want to get out of there, but it's too late. 1,000,000,000 years, and you're still there in utter darkness. You don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell, but see, people say there is no hell because God's not mad at me. He loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. He does love everybody, but He loves justice and righteousness, and He's not going to let His heaven and His new earth be polluted by our sin and our rebellion. And if you're a rebel, you're going to find yourself in hell. My wife calls me a rebel without a clue. That's where a lot of us are. Lots of us are like that. We need to get a clue and we need to come to Jesus Christ. But now the really good news. You ought to be shouting here now. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Man, that's bad news. That's what Adam did. And we would have done it too, and we're still doing it. We're following right in his footsteps. But watch this. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Look, why was the law given? The law was given that transgressions might abound. I mean, did God give us the law so that we'd sin more? No, so we could see what sinners we really are. What is the law? The law is nothing more than a mirror that we look at. We look at a mirror and we look into that mirror and we see how we measure up to the righteousness of God. We look at the Ten Commandments and we say, oh, this is how I measure up. The older I get, the prettier I know. The older I get, the less I like looking in mirrors. Amen. I mean, we used to have mirrors all over our house. They're gone now. I mean, I used to go to the shopping center and run to the mirror and look, you know. Not. But I stay away from mirrors now, not because I think they're bad luck, but because what I see when I look in that mirror. See, that's the same reason that everybody's wanting to pull the Ten Commandments down all over the country right now. It has nothing to do with separation of church and state. You know what it's all about? It's about, that's a mirror. And it says, I'm unrighteous. And I'm going to hell, and I don't want to hear about that. So pull the mirror down, and then let me live my life the way I want to live it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but now the good news. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Let me tell you what, that word much more does not do justice to the Greek word that's there. It means super abundantly more. It means infinitely more. It means beyond measure more. Listen, sin is finite. Sin's finite. There are only so many sins that are going to be committed in this world. Only so many. God knows exactly how many sins. You know, when he hung on that cross for you and I, he knew every sin that had ever been committed or ever would be committed, mine, yours, Adam's, and so on down the line, and he hung there for every single one of them. He paid the price for every single one of them. That's how brutal the cross was. That's why it got so dark in the ninth hour. Because all of those sins were laid upon him on that cross. But friends, grace is infinite. Because you know what that blood was that was coming down that cross? That was not the blood of a finite man like Adam who brought finite sin into the world. That was the blood of the infinite God who died for you. And that blood has infinite righteousness in it. It has infinite life in it. If grace was limited, when I got saved in 1989, it probably would have already run out. Because that's a long time after the cross. But let's say when I got saved in 1989, there still was half of the grace left. I would have used it all up. And if you got saved after 1989, you would have been out of luck. But thank God that grace is infinite, that it gives us infinite righteousness. It covers every sin and gives us infinite life. And we finish it up now in verse number 21. So that as sin reigned in death through Adam, sin reigned through death and the curse, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That's what grace is. It gives you perfect righteousness. And because you have perfect righteousness, then you're given eternal life. And life reigns, not death. Abundant life reigns. Through what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? It's amazing grace. Amazing grace. Man, my efforts don't produce life and they don't produce righteousness. I mean, I can be as kind as I want, as moral as I want. I can read my Bible as much as I want and pray as much as anybody in this world, and I can give more money than anybody else to the poor, and I won't add one bit of righteousness to what Jesus Christ has given me. I won't add one second to my life. Only grace can give me the righteousness of God. Only grace can give me abundant life and eternal life. And the source of that life is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why when Paul gets to Colossians, he says, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Well, you know, I'd like to do this as we go through Romans. What's that mean on a practical plane? I mean, you say Romans will change my life. Friends, that's life-changing stuff right there. You understand what amazing grace does? Grace that abounds infinitely more than our sin. Hey, it takes the burden off of me trying to become a better person. Hey, I don't earn eternal life. I don't earn my righteousness. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Hey, the burden of making me better and giving me life was on him on that cross. It's not on me. I tell you what else it does. It removes my guilt for all my sin. I can come boldly and stand. We saw that in the last chapter. I can come bold, or in this chapter, the first part of it. I can come to the throne boldly and stand before God because I have no guilt. I'm perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. Whatever sin I committed yesterday, whatever sin I committed before I was saved, after I was saved, the sin I commit today, the sins I commit tomorrow, God, Christ has removed those as far as the east is from the west in his eyes. They've been totally removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get into chapter 6, verse 1 in next week. We're not getting there today, but what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And we'll explain that later on. No, we don't sin because our guilt's been removed. We don't sin because Jesus Christ has given us perfect righteousness and given us eternal life. No, we live righteously by the Spirit of God. At least we attempt to. And then verse number 3, and I think this is where a lot of people say, so what? But it's a big one. It takes away all my fear. Biggest problem in our society today, and that's why you're starting to see God turn the screws, no one fears God. But I fear God. And it was the fear of God. God got my life in such a circumstance that I really began to fear God and His wrath. His wrath was on me big time. It takes away all fear. That's what grace does. Because my sin is covered, I'm at peace with God, I'm a child of God, and if God be for me, who can be against me? And the judgment of death has been removed forever. Jesus said, he who believes on me shall never die. Your body's going to die. But you're not going to die one second, not one instant. When everybody's gawking at you in that casket, you're going to be in glory because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's try it together. I want you to act like you're at my funeral. And get excited. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound. That
saved a wretch like me.
Let's cheer Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for our amazing grace. Grace that abounds abundantly more, infinitely more than any sin that we've ever committed. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for just all you're doing in our lives and that now life reigns, not death, in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen.